Thank you for tuning into Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this series, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the attributes of God.
Well, it's great to welcome you back this evening as we start a brand new series together. And we're going to be looking over these next number of Sunday nights at the attributes of God. We're going to look at this wonderful series together of what it means to discover more of who God is. If you're like me over these last 6 months, you may have been very tempted to take your eyes off God, who He is, His greatness, His power, His might, His majesty, and His glory. Why? Because so much of what your life used to be like no longer exists. There were things that you used to do that were just routine. They were safe. They were secure. They were known to you. And yet now we live in a world where even the simplest of things seem to be unsafe at times, lacking security, lacking an ability to know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. And so in this new Sunday night series, in our Bible study together, we want to look at God. In a world that is continually filled with uncertainty in these days, we want to put our eyes back on the only certain one, the one who has not changed, the one who has not moved, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and He is the end, the only one who is infinite. And so tonight, could I encourage you with me in this study to get your eyes back on God? And we're going to do this together as we look at the attributes of God. A.W. Tozer, a very helpful writer of the past, said this very helpful statement when he said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us." Let me say that again. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. So at the start of this new Sunday night series, I want you to pause now, and I want you to think about what you think about God. Have you taken your eyes off Him? And what do you think about Him? Take some time to pause now and consider your own thoughts about who God is. I want you to look at what the psalmist thought of God. After 150 majestic psalms on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the mysteries of God, consider how the psalmist rendered his own thinking of God. He said, "Praise Him," Psalm 150, verse 2, "praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness." That's what came into the psalmist's mind when he thought about God, that He was powerful, and that He was great. And we're going to find in this series, as we look at the attributes of God, that He is powerful, that He is the unchanging one, and that He is great. He alone is awesome. We're going to find in this series, there is none like Him. He alone is truly awesome. But what are the attributes of God? Well, if you take the word attribute, it's what describes you, what describes me, what describes God. If somebody says, "What is such and such like?" you're almost wanting them to describe their attributes, their characteristics. And God's attributes distinguishes Him from His creation, from humankind. And when we consider the attributes of God, you can look at them as the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes of God. And we'll find out what those are in just a few moments. But as we go on this study of the attributes of God, we need to first start at the beginning. Who is God? God is simple. Now, the study of God is one of the most complex things any man or woman can ever do. And yet, there is a sense in the study of God that He is simple. Now, one writer helps us consider that. Robert Lethem, in his great systematic theology, said this: God is one and indivisible, not composite. He is not composed of distinct and independent elements. He is not 50% good and 50% just, but 100% good and 100% just. He is not partly love, partly good, partly just. He is exhaustively good, righteous, loving, and so on. There can be nothing in God that is less than himself, less than the whole of who he is. Neither can there be anything in him that is removable or advantageous. God is complex because he alone is God, and yet he is awesomely simple. He is 100% all of his attributes. And when we consider the triunity of God, that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each member of the Godhead is absolutely all of the attributes of God. It's not that the Father has certain attributes and the Son has a different set of attributes. Same with the Spirit. No. Each one of them perfectly embodies all of the characteristics, all of the attributes of God. So God is simple, and yet he is also complex. God is, as we've alluded to, fully or perfectly each of his attributes. If we consider the righteousness of God, he is infinitely righteous, righteous in his holiness, righteous in his love, righteous in his wrath. He is absolutely all of his attributes, all of the time. Frame says this, John Frame: God is a person, not a collection of abstract qualities. The divine attributes represent his powers and his character traits. So God is fully or perfectly each of his attributes. But what about you and me? You might say, if I am a man or a woman and I have been made in the image and in the likeness of God, Genesis 1, how then can I image God? Well, that takes us back to the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. The communicable attributes of God are the very things that he can communicate to us, the very things that we can image. And if you're a Christian tonight, you can image God through his communicable attributes because of the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. If you think about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those characteristics or attributes are attributes of God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts and in our lives by faith, he then in our hearts and lives begins to produce the communicable attributes of God in our lives. And yet there's a sense in which the attributes of God, there are some that are incommunicable, as in God cannot communicate them to us. That's what makes him God, and that's what makes us part of the creation. God is omnipresent. That means he can exist everywhere at the same time. God is omniscient. That means he knows all things all of the time. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. And we are not omniscient. We are not omnipotent. We are not omnipresent. And so there are a number of the attributes of God which theologians render as the incommunicable attributes that in our human state we cannot image in the same way that God does. Even if we think of some of the communicable attributes of God, like his love and his peace and his kindness and his goodness, there is a degree that even in the communicable attributes of God, we still fall short this side of heaven, because the love that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives is still not perfect, as we still battle our humanity and our fallenness and our brokenness. But yet one day when we get to heaven, we will be able to live them out perfectly as all of the propensity to sin and the very presence of sin will be totally eradicated from our lives. So this is who God is in a great overview. But let's dive a little further into who God is. John Frame says this, in one sense, all divine attributes are incommunicable. Our love at its best is an image of God's love, but it is not divine. God's love is identical to his very essence and therefore radically distinct from ours, even from our love at its best. In another sense, all divine attributes are communicable. Man is the image of God, and we are not merely the image of some divine attributes. We image God himself, who is inseparable from all his divine attributes. There's a mystery then, even some of the greatest theologians say, between you and me as made in the image and likeness of God, able to bear some of the communicable attributes of God. And yet, even though God is eternal, there's a sense in which one day even we as his humanity who are saved through his work on the cross, we ourselves will live for eternity. So there's a great mystery even in we trying to separate the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. So who is God? Here's just a number of things that we've simply alluded to at the beginning of our study. Again, theologians have wrestled with this fact. Is there a fundamental attribute of God? Is there a fundamental, is there a primary attribute of God? Well, in a sense, no. All of them are equally important because it describes God in all of his perfections. But I think a good place to start is what many writers have called the aseity of God. Now, what is the aseity of God? Well, let's start that study together. It means that God is the self-existent and the self-sufficient one. The aseity of God means that God is the self-existent one and he is the self-sufficient one. So let's begin that study just for a few moments tonight. Consider what the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church thinks about the word aseity. It's the quality and virtue of which a being exists of and from itself alone. According to Christian teaching, it is realized solely in God and distinguishes him from all created beings, whose existence, as it issues ultimately from him, is derived from something outside itself. Consider that. God is the great uncaused cause. He has always been. He is the uncreated one. And so when we look at the Latin word asse, it means from himself. He has no origin. He is the great uncaused cause. So when we're going to consider who God is and his attributes and his greatness and his glory and his splendor, we need to go back to the very beginning to say that in the beginning was God. He is the great uncaused cause. He is asse. He is from himself. Herman Bavinck says this, God is whatever he is by his own self, or of his own self. All other attributes were derived from this one. Another way to say it is this. God is independent. You listening to this, me delivering this, we are dependent people. We're dependent on having food in the morning, which gives us energy for the morning. We are dependent on that car that took you to work. We're dependent on the salary that comes in at the end of the month. We are dependent on one another in the community for everyone to do their own job so that we can live together and survive together and journey further forward together. We are dependent on one another. But God is independent. He's from himself. He's to himself. He needs no one or nothing. He is independent. Mark Jones says this, God is ontologically independent from the created order and from created beings. He is not in need of us, but we are in need of him. We must be clear that we depend on him and can depend on him because he does not depend on anyone or anything. Now, I want you to pause at this moment and ask yourself, are you living a life of independence from God or a life of dependence on God? One way to help you critique yourself tonight is this. If you're seeking to live a life independent from God as a Christian, one way to see that you're on that difficult path is if your life is full of prayerlessness. Because prayer is the very essence of wanting more of God, having a relationship with God, and asking God to do in our lives through his Spirit that which only he can do. And so in prayer, you and I reveal that we are dependent on the independent one. So take a few moments of pause and ask yourself, am I living a life dependent on God? One passage that helps us get to grip with the aseity of God, that is, God is from himself, he is self-sufficient, and he is self-existent, is Moses speaking with God way back at the start of the book of Exodus. And Moses is in a place in his life where he's wrestling with God about his future and being a leader from God and not knowing what the future would hold for Moses or for his people. And in Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, Moses, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, Moses, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I love this. I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God said to Moses, tell my people and tell Pharaoh, the great self-existent, self-sufficient, uncreated, uncaused cause has sent me to you. In a world that is rocking, isn't it wonderful tonight to know the one who has not changed, the one who has not moved, because this, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Charnock, in his theological treatise on the attributes of God, said this. This description of God as the great I am in Exodus 3, being in the present tense, shows that his essence knows no past nor future. I am the only being, the root of all beings. He is therefore at the greatest distance from not being, and that means that he is eternal. So if we're going to break apart this aseity of God, the self-existence of God, the self-sufficiency of God, let's just look at a few brief points. Firstly, God existed before all things. We've alluded to it already tonight, right back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But many parts of Scripture reveal the fact that God existed from before all things. I'm just going to select a few. Another one is this, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. Herman Bavinck says this, God is exclusively from himself. Not in the sense of being self-caused, but being from eternity to eternity, who he is, being, not becoming. But as you consider this first major movement, as we consider the aseity of God, and that he has existed from all time, how is it that he communicates himself to us? Because you could say, well, this God, our God, he's so transcendent, he's so above us, beyond us, he's so glorious and majestic. How is it that tonight I can worship this God who has existed from all time? Well, in a way that blows our imagination, he sent his one and only Son. This is how he communicates to us, primarily through his Son. John 1 verse 4, he speaks of his Son. The Holy Spirit directed John to describe what Jesus was like in his incarnation. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. So God, who has existed from all time, he is self-existent, he is self-sufficient, he needs no one or nothing, yet he created us and we as a humanity have rebelled against him, the giver of all good gifts. How is it then that he gives us life? Well, he sends his one and only Son. And even after his death, Peter, when he was preaching to many of the people who had put him and nailed him to the cross, he said this in Acts 3. He said, You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Tonight, you might just need to pause at this moment and worship God. This God of aseity, self-existent, self-sufficient, who created you, created me, and yet we rebelled against him. And yet he loves you and me so much. He sent his only Son, the author of life, to die on the cross for you and for me if you're in Christ tonight. Just take a moment to pause and worship him for what he's done for you. But we move on to our second teaching thought on the aseity of God, that he is self-existent and that he is self-sufficient. There's a sense in which God owns all things. God owns all things. Now, when I considered this teaching point this week, I thought about my lovely children, Maisie, Jonah, and Jensen. Now, Jensen, he's a little toddler, and Maisie's 7, and she's quite precious about the tidiness of her room. And while she loves her little brother, Jensen, there's times when you wouldn't believe it that she struggles with her little brother, Jensen, because sometimes he will go into her room and annoy her, move her stuff, and create a mess. And so Maisie will then come in huffing and puffing and panting into our room saying, will someone please get him out of my room. What Maisie doesn't understand is that, yes, this is her room. It's allotted to her. But ultimately, the room does not belong to her. It doesn't even belong to me, one of her parents. It belongs to God. All things have been created by him and for him. He owns all things. And how do we know that in Scripture, that God owns all things? Well, consider this, Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, You will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. He said it to the children of Israel. Way back at the start of the biblical story, he said, the whole earth is mine. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 50, verse 12, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields. They're mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Oh, why won't you worship this God tonight? The God who owns all things. Every possession you have has been given to you from the gracious hand of God. Worship him tonight as the provider God, the one who's self-sufficient, the one who is self-existent, yet chooses to give you good gifts. So let's tease this out in our third point. God is the gift giver to his people. God is the gift giver to his people. Let's tease that out a little bit more. Exodus 20, verse 11, we read again at the start of the biblical story, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. He was reminding his people, the children of Israel, he said, just remember, I'm the one that made all this. Remember your position before me. Remember who I am. God is the giver of all good gifts. He's made all things. Nehemiah 9, verse 6, Nehemiah got it. He said, when he prayed to him, you alone are the Lord. Nehemiah 9, you made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth, and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. James 1, verse 17, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Imagine being Jesus' half-brother your whole life as a young man. But look at what he said. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So when we consider all those different scriptural texts, we come to this conclusion. God is the gift giver to his people. We are recipients. Think about these words. We are recipients and stewards of the gifts. All the good things that you have in this world, you have received them from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God because he is the self-sufficient one. He is the self-existent one. He has no origins. He is the great uncaused cause. So everything comes from him to you. That should evoke within you and me humility and worship. Humility and worship. So how should we treat the good gifts that God has given to us? Jesus, in his teaching ministry, said this. Luke 12, verse 42, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? Jesus was teaching the people that the good gifts that God has given to them, we're simply recipients and we're stewards, and the master has put us in charge of them to use them for his glory, for his fame, and for his renown, and for his purpose while we are here on earth. You say, what is the reason that God has created me? Well, we'll discover towards the end of the talk tonight, it's for his own glory. The purpose of your life is to live for the glory of God, because you've received everything from him, and then you're to be a steward of all that he's given you for his glory. We are recipients and stewards, and we have been created to worship the gift giver. It was very true that St. Augustine says that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you, speaking of God. Some have said that in all humankind there is a God-shaped hole, that because of the brokenness of the fall in Genesis 3, that there's a brokenness in our heart, and our hearts are restlessly wandering from one counterfeit refuge to the next, where we look for someone or something to really satisfy the deepest longings in our hearts. But I wonder if you've ever thought about this question. Does God have a human-shaped hole in his heart? Does God have a human-shaped hole in his heart? Well, I believe the answer is no. Because he is God, he is the self-sufficient one, he's the self-existent one, he has no needs. And yet he has created us as his people to worship him. And he loves to be worshipped. He loves to be glorified. He loves his name to be lifted up in all of the earth. And Isaiah chapter 43 helps us with this. God is speaking, and he says in Isaiah 43 verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, made." Isaiah gives us the word of God. God is speaking. He says, I've called you. I created you. I formed you for my glory. This is our God. He's the giver of all good gifts. Revelation 4, the last book in the Bible, continues the same thing. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord," Revelation 4, "our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why does God deserve glory, honor, and power tonight? "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I want you tonight to look at all that you have that is good. It's been given to you by God. It's been given to you for his glory, for his renown, for his fame, for his purposes, that the whole earth might be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And yet we live in a culture where we have warped our minds to think that we are God. But he alone is God. We are the servants. We are the sons. We are the daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone is worthy of our worship. Wayne Grudem, another helpful theologian, says this: "God does not need us for anything, yet it is the amazing fact of our existence that he chooses to delight in us and to allow us to bring joy to his heart. This is the basis for personal significance in the lives of God's people. To be significant to God is to be significant in the most ultimate sense." Think about that tonight. Even though you've been created for the glory and for the fame and for the renown of God's name, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. God, if you're a Christian tonight, loves you. I want you to pause tonight for just a few moments and think about that. The aseity of God, the God who is self-existent and self-sufficient, if you're a Christian tonight, he loves you. Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." And he says, "What is a man or a woman that you're mindful of him? You even sent the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, into this world, who died on the cross for us, Jesus as truly God and truly man in the Gospel of Matthew is revealed to us as the friend of sinners. Pause and reflect on that just for a few moments tonight. But our last point, God is not needy. God is not needy. If you work in industry, you will know that for the last 30, 40, or 50 years, many of the biggest companies in the world have built factories where gradually people have been replaced with machines. Why? Because people are needy. People break down. People have human resource issues. People can only work for a certain amount of hours and then they need to eat and to drink and to rest. But the great business leaders over the last 30, 40, 50 years or further have been looking for a workforce that has no needs, that can work 24 hours a day, that does not fall out with the person that they're working beside. So there have been machines that have been built to replace people. Why? Because deep down underneath the surface, these great business leaders are looking for workers who are just like God, who need nothing. And yet the only one who has no needs is God. Because he's self-sufficient and he's self-existent. He has no needs. He did not create the world because he was needy. He created the world because he simply wanted to. This is taking us into the infinite mind of God. God is not needy. How do we know this? Psalm 50, verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. God has no needs. Acts 17, 24, Paul is preaching to the great philosophers. He says, the God who made the world, Acts 17, and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everyone else. God has no needs. He's the self-existent one. He's the self-sufficient one. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. Think about this for you who are struggling tonight. He who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. He has no needs. And yet he ministers his grace to the needy. He is independent, but we are dependent. We have needs. John Frame says, he is the one who has given us everything, life, breath, times, and places. It is in him that we live and move, and we have our being. We depend utterly on him. He does not depend on us at all. And so I want to challenge you with this question. How might you be able to examine if you're living a self-sufficient lifestyle? Look at your life tonight and ask yourself, how is it that you might be living a self-sufficient lifestyle independent of God? Because it is not wrong to be dependent on God, this quote reveals to us. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the whole created order reveals that humankind is dependent on God. There was morning and evening. There was light and darkness. There was vegetation. There were animals. Even in Genesis 2, verse 18, God said, it is not good for a man to be alone, so he made the woman a helper. So to be needy tonight is not sinful. It's the way God has created us. But to be sinful is to be people who try to live a self-dependent life on our own self. We depend purely on ourselves and we become independent. It was the same for Lucifer in Isaiah 14. He wanted to ascend to the highest place. He wanted to ascend God. He wanted to sit as the independent ruler. And so as you look out on our society, so many men and women want to be the self-made man and woman who do not need anyone, or maybe they step on other people to get to the top. And that's not the way God has created us. to exist and to worship. So God comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to needy people like us. With all of our physical needs, with all of our spiritual needs. Luke tells us in Luke 4:18, in the words of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus says is on me because he's anointed me. What did he come to do? To proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the captives and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Think about this tonight. God, who has no needs, sent his one and only Son to sinful people like you and me to meet us at our greatest point of need, the need to be forgiven, the need to be cleansed, the need to be born again, the need to receive the love of Christ, the empowering ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, God who has no needs, sent us his greatest gift in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he ministers to us tonight in our need. And so he asks us to pray. Matthew 7 tells us to pray to him. God is not needy because he's a triune God. Because you can say, well, how is he not needy? Well, consider this. Jesus said when he was praying to his Father, he said, John 17:24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You see, before this world was created, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-eternal and coexistent. They have existed from all eternity. And they delight in communion and love with one another. Consider what Jonathan Edwards says in this quote. God is infinitely happy in the enjoyment of himself, in perfectly beholding and infinitely loving and rejoicing in his own essence and perfections. God's love is most fully displayed in the triunity of love. And yet it is a self-giving love. Because our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who needs nothing, gives love away to needy people like you and me. So what should our response be tonight? We'll want to close with the words of the psalmist when he said this. Write it in Psalm 148, verse 7. This should be our response to the aseity of God, to the self-sufficiency of God. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Tonight, join with the family of God and praise our God who is self-sufficient and self-existent because he loves you.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our Facebook page and YouTube at Hamilton Road Baptist.